to the Word of God. We are in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 9, and our focus is going to be on verses 1 through 12, though I'll be reading all of Revelation chapter 9. And so, hear God's holy word, Revelation chapter 9, but we'll focus on the first 12 verses. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it's called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." For the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word is effective. And we know, Lord, that you speak to us. And Lord, we desire to hear you. And so we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would bless he who proclaims your word, that we would hear what you are saying. And may that word encourage us where needed. May it strengthen us where needed. May it rebuke us where needed. And so, Father, speak to us. Guide our paths. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we began to look at the seven trumpets, looking particularly, a couple of weeks ago, at the first four. And we said then, or I said then, that these blasts of the trumpets are occurring at the same time as the seven seals that we looked at before that. In other words, they're happening now. They're happening in this age. They're happening between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that are going on in the world now and that are going to continue to happen throughout this time, throughout this age, until Christ comes again. The seven seals focused on the persecution and the struggle that the church faces as the gospel gloriously triumphs in the world. The gospel is going forth. The elect are being brought in, and there is a triumph, but at the very same time, there are persecutions, there are sufferings, there are hardships that believers face in this world. We hear of persecutions and struggles all the time in so many different places and in so many different lands. What's going on now? And so the seven trumpets focus on the struggles, the persecutions that the believers face in this world. The seven trumpets are taking place at the same time. And these are warnings. These are judgments upon the wicked. Not the final judgment, but judgments that are pointing to the final judgment. They're warnings. In fact, often, as you read throughout scriptures, as you read in the Old Testament, a blast of a trumpet was a warning to watch out for trouble. And so here, these blasts of the trumpets are gracious warnings from the Lord. He's a holy God. And that judgment, the final judgment, is on the way. When there are judgments in the world, hardships in the world, these are indications that there is a final judgment coming. We looked at the first four blasts a couple of weeks ago. The blasts of the trumpets affected the land. It affected the sea. It affected the rivers. It affected the heavens or the skies. In other words, there was no place to hide and will be no place to hide during the final judgment when Christ comes again. The first blast of the trumpet brought hail and fire mingled with blood, to the earth, reminiscent of the seventh plague or warning upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians for not letting the people go. Hail, like never had been seen before, was cast down upon the Egyptians as a warning for them, as a calling for them to repent. And even when we see things in our own world today, in our own times, we ought to see them as coming from the hand of God and as a call to turn to God and believe in God and trust in Him. The second blast affected the sea. One-third of the sea creatures die. One-third of the ships are destroyed, and the sea is turned to blood. Again, a warning as well, and perhaps a warning that reminds us of the warnings given to Egypt as well. The first plague on Egypt, God turned the waters to blood. Again, a call to repent. The third blast affected the rivers and springs and made them bitter and undrinkable. Then the fourth trumpet affected the skies. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. Perhaps somewhat reminiscent of the ninth plague, where the sky was darkened for 3 days. This morning we focus on the fifth blast of the trumpet. The fifth and sixth trumpets are far more detailed than the first four. And so this morning we'll focus not on several trumpets like we did before, not on the first four. We'll focus just on the one, which leads to a plague of locusts from the bottomless pit. And again, this particular warning is to the world. It reminds us again of the plagues of Egypt. The eighth plague, the plague of locusts. The locusts in Exodus were severe. But this warning in Revelation is even more severe. But these are no ordinary locusts that are coming from the abyss or the bottomless pit. So this morning, we'll look at the fifth trumpet blast, this plague of locusts from the bottomless pit. And in that regard, three things. First of all, this star fallen from heaven. Secondly, these locusts upon the earth. And finally, a further description of the locusts. And let me remind you, even as we start to dig into this here, that these are things that were signified to John. Revelation is a book filled with symbols, filled with pictures, and we're not to take everything in a literalistic way in the book of Revelation. These are pictures for us to understand, pictures of what God is doing even now. So let's then look at this star fallen from heaven, verses 1 and 2. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. The fifth angel blasts his trumpet, and John sees, he says, a star fallen from heaven to earth. He doesn't say he sees the star falling, he sees a star fallen, already fallen, already on the earth. Now, I pointed out that Revelation is a book of pictures for us to look at. Well, how do we know that this is symbolism here? Well, of course, we know that from the beginning of the book of Revelation, where things were signified to the servant John, Revelation 1, verse 3. But here as well, it's very clear that we're looking at different pictures and different symbols. If a star, literally a star, fell to the earth, you wouldn't really expect to read about further damage and further destruction, because what would have happened if a literal star falls to the earth? Well, no more earth. It's gone. It's done. We have pictures here. We have things being symbolized. And besides, even our very passage here speaks of a star fallen and then calls that star he. So we're talking about a symbol here. We're given pictures. Things are being signified. So the real question is, who or what is represented by this star? What does it mean? What's it about? Well, I think it's very clear that this star fallen is Satan. Satan is referred to a star elsewhere in Scripture. Isaiah 14 is commonly taken as a reference to Satan. Isaiah 14:12 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star," or "O morning star," depending on the translation you have, "son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." In fact, that term Lucifer literally means morning star or day star. And so some translations here do have Lucifer instead of day star or morning star. And then you may remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18, this being said, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so, brothers and sisters, this fallen star who leads to a host of demonic locusts out of this bottomless pit is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of demons. This is Satan here. And something is given to this star. Something is given to Satan. And it's a key. It's the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we've talked in the past that a key is a symbol of authority or power. If I give somebody a key to my home, what am I giving them? I'm giving them authority, giving them the right to come in. And so Satan is given a particular authority here to release these things that are in this bottomless pit. And with that, I want you to think about that for a moment. Because in this, we see that God is sovereign. It's God who is given the key. Satan can only do what God allows him to do, nothing more. Sometimes I think we think of Satan as somehow out of control. And yet, everything that Satan does, God uses to accomplish his purposes. I pointed out to you in the past many times, Christ dying on the cross. Did he go there by wicked hands, or did he go there by the plan of God? The answer is yes, isn't it? Both. Christ dies by wicked hands at the very plan of God for the redemption of his people. So what man plans for wickedness, God plans for the good. And so here, God is the possessor of the key, but gives it to Satan. God accomplishing his good purposes, Satan aiming at wickedness and evil. And so what does Satan do with this key, verse 2? Well, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. What is this abyss or this bottomless pit? Well, once in Scripture, the abyss is used to describe the place of the dead in Romans chapter 10, verse 7. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But more so, the abyss refers to an abode of demons. In Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses, it says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." And you may remember as well that the demons who were cast out of the demoniac in Luke chapter 8 begged Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, the bottomless pit. The Greek word is the same as bottomless pit here in Revelation. So Luke 8 verses 31 and 32. "And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission." The fact that it is locked gives the idea that this abyss is something of a prison. They can't come and can't go as they wish. They're kept there unless God gives the key for a time. In regard to the idea of prison, you might remember what's spoken in the book of Jude, verse 6. "And the angels, who did not stay with their own possession of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." The abyss, or bottomless pit, is a place of demons, you might say. They don't want to be there, but they don't have a choice. It's a prison. However, Satan is given a key for a time, and God has given him permission to open the abyss, to release this fearful bunch. And as Satan, the star, opens the abyss, a gruesome smoke pours forth and brings darkness. Evil is pictured here as this dense cloud in the air. But brothers and sisters, I want you to notice something interesting here. God is in control. God is in control of even this. These beasts, these creatures which were about to be released, are part of God's fifth trumpet blast. The trumpet is a warning for the world to repent, a call to repent. And he's going to use the forces of evil to accomplish his perfect plan. Let's then look at what comes out of the pit and what they do. And so these locusts upon the earth, verses 3 through 6 again, "Then from smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death, and it will not end, will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And again, this is a reminder that this is recalling, at least to some extent, the plagues, the eighth plague in particular, on Egypt. Exodus chapter 10, verses 13 to 15 says this, "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all the night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Plague there, warning Egypt, calling Egypt to repent. Locusts calling Egypt to repent. What are the locusts doing even here? It's a call for the world to repent. God is a God who is holy. God is a God who will come in judgment. You may remember from the book of Joel the great terror and destruction that locusts can bring as well in Joel chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine. For it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. The destruction a locust can bring is immense. However, these locusts in Revelation are no ordinary locusts. These aren't literal locusts. This is some symbolism here. Coming out of an abyss. But did you notice the kind of harm that these locusts bring? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They don't eat what normal locusts eat. They're forbidden to harm the grass, trees, any green thing. They're not normal locusts, are they? This is not literal locusts. And we'll see that from the description that we'll get to in verses 7 to 12 in a few moments. But what are they then? They're coming from the abode of demons. Are these not the infernal army of demons let loose by Satan for a certain definite purpose? We know that Satan was not the only one to fall in the spiritual world. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9 says this: Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. These locusts, the fallen angels, demons. And what are they released to do? What do they harm? They are released to harm men, but not all men. Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, Christians, those who belong to the Lord will not be harmed by them. Those who have been sealed, those who have been kept for Christ and by Christ will not be harmed. Isn't that a great comfort? And again, here we see the sovereignty of God. They're allowed to do this, but not this. They're allowed to harm men, but not those who belong to the Lord. And you think of it from Satan's perspective, what is he doing? He'd probably like to see more harmed. But they only harm those who do not belong to the Lord. What is this about? Well, there are troubles, there are trials, there are things that go on throughout this world. Sometimes that would make men want to die. Do they turn to the Lord? No. Well, often no. These are warnings, these are callings to turn to the Lord. Verse 3 stresses That power was given to them. The same thing is stressed again in verse 5. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Notice that. Power given to them. Allowed to do this. Again, the sovereignty of God, as you look at this and as you think about this, is clear. They can do what God allows them to do, and that's it. God is accomplishing His perfect plan. Kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of the book of Job. Different thing being taught there. God was with His servant Job, but even here, as well as in Job, God is sovereign over the actions of Satan. Job chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." Again, Satan could do nothing to Job other than what God allowed him to do. Satan can do nothing in this world. His demons can do nothing in this world except what God allows him to do. And God will accomplish his good purpose. And God is calling people to repentance. And what do these locusts do to the wicked? Torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The torment is like a scorpion. Scorpion sting doesn't always kill. But I've been reading that it gives a whole lot of torment, a whole lot of pain. Mention of 5 months simply stresses. The time of their torment is limited in the here and now. But more judgment is coming for those that don't repent. The agony that's pictured here is intense. The people affected long to die but cannot. Job speaks about people who long for death and it does not come. Job chapter 3. There's a world that's lost. And they have no hope. The locusts are troubling and torturing people now. We may ask, how? Don't we see it in the wicked who are unsatisfied with this life? Who wish perhaps that they were never born? One of the commentators, Richard Brooks, says this: at one point, their torment is likened to a scorpion sting, which does not actually kill, but causes such agony and misery that a person longs to be dead. Chronic hardships that bring terrible times, but not utter ruin. Terrible diseases that cripple, but do not kill. Beckoning philosophies that offer the fleeting pleasures of sin, but leave a nasty taste and an aching void. Temptations to ambition and success, which excite people and deliver temporary happiness before leaving folk dangling, dissatisfied and bitter, casting them into pessimism and despair, leading them up the garden path. These are some of the effects of the contents of the fifth trumpet. And while many people would long to commit suicide to be free from it all, their courage fails them. What a picture of the most appalling gloom and misery. And isn't this what happens in the world so often? A life without God can never really satisfy. Its hopes and dreams will never be met. Satan releases this army to torture and trouble the wicked, to put them into despair. But again, through this despair, God is saying, repent and believe. Come to me. Can you imagine going through the trials and struggles of life without God? Can you imagine trying to cope with the loss of a dear loved one without being upheld and supported by the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine going through a medical procedure, a surgery, when your only hope is the surgeon? Living life without God is a fearful thing, a troubling thing. And Satan seeks to trouble the wicked. But God uses it as a call to himself. Let's look at a further description of the locusts in verses 7 to 12. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes still to come. These locusts have a fearful description. Again, further indications, we look at this. This is not talking about literal locusts, but an army of demons in their fearfulness. They have an appearance of horses. Elsewhere, locusts have been compared to horses. In the book of Joel, for example, Joel chapter 2. I won't read that right now, but they had the appearance of horses there. What else do we see in their description? They had something like crowns on their head. Not actual crowns, something like crowns. Perhaps these so-called crowns were to mark their impending triumph. They had something like the faces of men. It's not made up of irrational bugs here. They had what looked like human faces. Doesn't indicate that they are human, but they're not mere bugs. They also had hair like women. Well, what's the point of that? Well, female hair, right, is often pleasing to the eye. There's something attractive about these fearful-looking creatures. There's something attractive about sin, and yet it bites. They have breastplates like that of iron, sign of strength, well protected, ready for war. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots in battle. Again, another fearful picture and sound. Like scorpions with stings in their tail, well equipped to torment and to harm. And unlike regular locusts, Proverbs 30:27 says this, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Well, these locusts have a leader. Gruesome Force has a king, Apollyon in the Greek. Both these names, the Hebrew, Abaddon and Apollyon, mean destroyer. Again, no doubt a reference to Satan, who has various names in the scripture. Satan, devil, Beelzebub, to name a few. But as you think of Apollyon, Abaddon, meaning destroyer, that's exactly opposite of what? Savior. Satan is destroying. Christ saves the people for himself. Put the whole picture together. Locusts in battle array like horses, something like victory crowns on their head. They entice like women with hair and devour with a sharp lion-like teeth. They are secure with something like breastplates on them. Their sound is great. They have stings like a scorpion and a leader who is known as the destroyer. Fearful bunch. Satan the destroyer wants to destroy. But again, he cannot harm those who have been sealed, who are kept for the Lord. This is a fearful picture as we look at this. But for those who are in Christ, there is salvation. And these locusts will not harm and cannot harm. They will not touch those who have been sealed. Now, is the world paying attention to the blasts of the trumpets? Most are not. But may it be that we would be resting on Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. There is salvation in Christ. He takes the punishment that God's people deserve upon himself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you again for the blessings that you give to us, for the blessings that you lavish upon us. We thank you, Father, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many things that are happening in the world, so many woes, so many struggles. And yet, so few turning to you. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit, because we know that apart from your Spirit, we would not have turned to you. There's nothing in us that we can boast in. We trust, Father, not in our own faith, but we trust in you. We trust in the fact of that seal, that we've been sealed for you. And so, Lord, may it be that each one here would love you and serve you. Strengthen us, Lord, that we would serve you all the more. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.